Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News. That hymn you just heard, in case you're not familiar with it, is O God, Our Help in Ages Past. And that was penned by the Puritan Isaac Watts, and he based it on Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And, you know, Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to his name and are safe. Yes, God is our dwelling place throughout all generations, and all of the faithful throughout all generations have turned to God in the day of trouble, because he is our help. He is our deliverance. He is our redeemer. And you can trust him with your life, with your soul. You can trust them with your past, you can trust them with your present, and you can trust them with your future. Once again, I want to welcome all of our listeners, and we are adding listeners, my brothers and sisters. You know, when we first started this broadcast several months ago, we had people tuning in mainly from the U.S., and then we started to pick up listeners in Canada and listeners in Norway and listeners in Germany and listeners in England. And recently, we picked up listeners in Zambia, the African country of Zambia. And to my surprise today, we were informed that we're picking up listeners from the island nation of Barbados. Barbados. There are some folk in Barbados who are tuning in. So I welcome our brothers and sisters from Barbados. I welcome you in the precious name of the Lord. So, you know, the program is expanding. God is blessing it. God is adding listeners to the broadcast daily, as such as should be edified. And we're ecstatic here because we, you know, I was ecstatic when we added Zambia. And I can't tell you how happy I am that we've added Barbados. And, you know, you can help us spread the word about this broadcast, because the best form of advertising is word of mouth. We're a small ministry. We struggle to stay on the air every single month. You know, there are bills and, you know, there are costs. And so there's no money for advertising. Listen, there's really not much money for anything. It's not much money for anything. We're working on a shoestring budget, and we don't have shoestrings. But we do have God. We do have the Lord, and he's adding listenership. So we need your help. Look, there's no money for advertising. There's no money to hire a PR firm, and even if we had the money, we wouldn't do it. Because, again, I go back to the best form of advertising, and that is word of mouth. Jesus spoke to that Samaritan woman. He spoke to that Samaritan woman, turned her life around, and she went back to her hometown, and she began to tell people what Jesus had done for her. You see, the best form of advertising is word of mouth. So, if you've been blessed by the broadcast, if God has spoken and ministered to you by means of what we do here on a daily basis, then I want to encourage you, tell someone else. Tell someone else, because we're in the business of reforming the church. You know, the church has become twisted, it's become perverted, it's become corrupt, and God is looking for a new generation of men and women who will take up the work of reforming to undo the works of Satan in the church. I want to encourage you also to get yourself a hymnal. You know, when we start playing these hymns, when we start playing these sacred songs, you can follow us by taking out your hymnal. And so I'm going to be posting a hymnal that we're going to be using on the broadcast. And in the future, before we play the song, I'm going to encourage you to turn to the hymnal. I'll encourage you what page to turn to. And this way you can sing along with us as we play the hymn. Well, I have a bit of, not bad news, but we have an announcement to make. As you know, I have been looking forward to reviving the Daily Manna from Heaven radio broadcast. And we were scheduled to revive the broadcast Wednesday, March the 1st. Wednesday, March 1st. But I was informed late yesterday, after I had already done this program, that that's not going to be possible. We're going to have to push it back. We're going to have to push it back a few days. And we're going to start it Monday, March the 6th. And the reason being is because, one, we're building a website for the Daily Manna from Heaven radio broadcast. We're building a magnificent, wonderful website. And that website takes days to build. In addition to that, much content needs to be added because there's a lot of boxes and a lot of information that needs to be filled out in the website. So that won't be done. That won't be done until March the 4th or March the 5th. Now, March the 4th is a Saturday. This is a Sunday. So I decided to start on Monday. And that would be because, again, the website could be done by March the 4th. But it's the weekend. Whether it's March the 4th, that would be Saturday, or March the 5th, that would be Sunday, it's the weekend. So I said, all right, let's provide a few days for a cushion in case the website is not done by the 4th or the 5th. So we'll get it started. We'll launch it March the 6th. March the 6th instead of March the 7th. And like I said, what that does is it provides us with a place you can go to get announcements. You know, because when we revive the Daily Manna from Heaven broadcast, it's going to be a two-hour daily broadcast, 2 hours, in which you're going to be blessed. We're going to do a lot of things in those 2 hours. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about leadership. We're going to talk about the church. We're just going to talk about a lot of things during that two-hour broadcast. We're going to do scripture reading. There's a lot of things. We're going to play hymns. You're going to have church every day. Daily Manna from Heaven is like having church every day. And we're going to provide you with the best. We need a website, and we want to encourage you to go to the website. And on the website, we're going to tell you what's happening. You can go there. You can read up. We're going to provide leadership classes, and there's all kinds of things that we want to do for the underground remnant church. If you're part of the remnant, if you're part of that underground church, then the Daily Manna from Heaven radio broadcast is for you. It's also here on Blog Talk Radio. So my brothers and sisters, you know, that we are going to be doing the very, very best for the Lord Jesus Christ and the very, very best for you. The very, very best for you. So it's a much larger website than the paganbishops.com website, where we're promoting all of our Reformation news books. And by the way, if you have not purchased your copy of Jackass Church Bishops and Nehushtan Church Bishops, I want to encourage you to do so. Last night I got an email from Sister Marie. She told me that she was finishing up the book Nehushtan Church Bishops, how she couldn't put it down, how fantastic it had her at the edge of her seat. And so I'm sure that this Friday, when she comes on the air to do part two of the Seven Mountain Dominion Heresy broadcast, she'll share a little bit about what she thinks about the book Nehushtan Church Bishops. And by the way, we had to really expand that series. It didn't start out as a series. You know, we started to do the Seven Mountain Dominion Heresy as just one broadcast. And so we decided, I asked her last Friday, I said, listen, do you think we can do a part two next Friday? And so we're on this week to do a part two, but she sent me an email and said, listen, there's so much information, can we do a part three? So not only are we doing a broadcast on the Seven Mountain Dominion Heresy this Friday, but we're going to do a third program the following Friday. There's just so much information on this subject. And it behooves you to get your hands on this information, because information means that you're being empowered. When we educate you, when we inform you, you're being empowered. And we need to empower the sheep. We need to empower the lambs. We need to empower. So we're going to do three programs on the Seven Mountain Dominion Heresy. That's one announcement. The second announcement is Sister Marie is finishing up on the book, Church Nehushtan Church Bishop. She's finishing up on that book. She says she can't put it down, and she'll be sharing with us on Friday. And then finally, we have to push back the resurrecting of the Daily Manna from Heaven radio broadcast. We were originally going to do it March the 1st, Wednesday, but we have to push it back to Monday, March the 6th, only because the website is currently being worked on. And all the content, there's a lot of content that needs to be put into the website. That needs to be written up, and then it needs to be typed in. And, you know, when you're working with a website, it's cutting and pasting. And so we want to put up a fantastic website because, quite frankly, it's time. It's time to just do what God told us to do. And again, folks, I can tell you that this has been a struggle. You know, I've resurrected that program. Now when we do it this time, it'll be the fourth time. The fourth time that we've resurrected that broadcast. And what that broadcast is all about is feeding the lambs and feeding the sheep. It's called Daily Manna from Heaven. That's what it's called. And that's what we endeavor to do, to feed the lambs and feed the sheep. Because Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter replied, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. And again, the Lord said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Then Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then Jesus said to him a third time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. And Jesus said, take care of my flock. And that's what we're endeavoring to do, folks. We want to take care of those who truly love the Lord. We're not for everybody. Let's make that clear. If you like worldly church music, we're not for you. If you like to have clowns in the pulpit to make you laugh and tickle your ears, we're not for you. If you like jackasses and idiots and witches and warlocks in the pulpit, if you like for people to turn you into zombies and have you drink all kinds of perverted Kool-Aid, we are not for you. We're not for you. Don't tune in. Don't tune in. But if you're into the truth, if you're into Christ, if you're into God, if you're into the Holy Spirit, if you're into holiness, if you love the brethren, if you love the saints, if you love the lost, and if you love the second coming of Christ, we are for you. Today we're going to be doing a part three. And this whole series is a part 1 through 9. This is a 9-part series. And in this series, we're talking about the need of the hour. What is the need of the hour? Well, the need of the hour is to have reformers of the caliber of King Hezekiah of Judah and of the caliber of Martin Luther. So we're giving you two prototypical reformers. We're giving you one that comes straight out of the Bible, and we're giving you another reformer, another man of God who comes straight out of church history. And so we've been playing this audio. There's an audio series on the man named Martin. And we've played two portions of that audio series, and today we're going to play section number 3. In fact, we're going to do that right now. And folks, you know, a reformer is made over time. A reformer is made. You know, I'll give you a perfect example. When I was up and coming into church, I mean, the Lord saved me. The Lord, I went to a church service. It was December 31st, 1975. And my grandmother was a holiness church member. She was a Pentecostal. She believed in holiness unto the Lord. And my grandmother was a saintly praying woman. And she was an impoverished woman. She had very little education. And she was a single mother because my grandfather died and left my grandmother with 9 children. Left her with 9 children. And so she, as a godly woman, had to pray everything in. Everything in. And so I knew what it was to live by faith because, again, I lived with my grandmother. You know, my mother died when I was very, very young. My mother was my grandmother's oldest child. So when my mother died, my grandmother took in my mother's 4 orphan children. So in addition to her own children, she took in her grandchildren, a great woman of faith. And she prayed. She prayed everything in. And, you know, you couldn't stay home for church. No one stayed home. Everybody went to church. And I wasn't saved, but I was told you had to go to church. You couldn't stay home. So December 31st, which is New Year's Eve, and I don't even remember if there was a I know that there were New Year's Eve parties, but, you know, so we're told we're going to church. So I'm sitting in church. We arrived at 10 p.m., and the service normally went from 10 p.m. to midnight, and then at midnight, while the preacher was preaching, he would make an altar call. And so just about midnight of December 31st, 1975, the preacher made the altar call, and I went up, and by January 1st, 1976, in the wee hours, I would say like 15 minutes after midnight, going from December 31st to January 1st, I was up at the altar giving my heart to Jesus. Now, when God saved me, he gave me the gift of discernment. He gave me the gift of Bible study, teaching. I'm a teacher. That's my gift. I'm a shepherd. And when I was born again in the church, I didn't know, you know, that there were many things that needed to be reformed. But years later, as I grew in God, because you grow, you start out as a new convert, then you go from new convert to mature saint, you go from mature saint to church leader, and you go from church leader to reformer. And so it's a journey. It's a journey. And so it was a journey with Martin Luther, as we have seen. As soon as he came to the saving knowledge of Christ, he wasn't a reformer immediately. No, it took him years. And so the church needs reformers today, folks. We need reformers. Now, we can't drag our feet and say, well, let's just wait for God to give us reformers. No, we're trying to speed up the process because we need a lot of reformers today. That's why we're exposing you to the different things in the church that need reforming. But no reformation can take place unless there are reformers. And I pray that if you're listening to me today, that God is about to turn you into a reformer. So let's listen to this third part of the series, A Man Named Martin. And it's talking about Martin Luther, the German reformer. Let's listen to this, and then after this, I'll come back and I'll do our study on our biblical reformer, which happens to be King Hezekiah of Judah.
St. Augustine, about the 4th century A.D., people in the church had already been talking about purgatory. But purgatory had not been defined until the Council of Lyon in 1274 A.D. The council adopted the term purgatory for this place of purgation.
It got started not originally as a church doctrine, but it kind of grew during the Middle Ages and was then solidified as official church doctrine.
It was taught by the church that there were two consequences of sin, guilt and punishment. And the guilt one could take care of by making a confession to a priest, but then came the second consequence, and that is punishment.
The idea was that when you went to confession and confessed your sins, the priest absolved you, but that absolution only covered the guilt for your sins. It did not cover the punishment for your sins. You still had to work off the punishment.
And that punishment had to take place either here in this life or in purgatory.
And the idea that the prayers of the church could be useful in getting others who had died already out of purgatory came into play.
And so by Luther's time, the doctrine of purgatory was accepted on both an official and a popular level.
The Pope at this time was Leo X, and this man needed money for himself and for the church.
Pope Leo had a big building project. He was building St. Peter's in Rome, and he needed to finance that.
In addition to that, the Pope was a secular landowner and was undertaking wars in Italy. In addition to that, the whole church hierarchy had to be supported, and so therefore Leo needed money badly.
Like a lot of people with building projects, he got creative.
And so he resorted to this terrible business that should never have happened again in the church, of a kind of religious payola by which the Pope would sell the office of bishop or archbishop or cardinal to the highest bidder. In addition to that, he's going to have much more money to build St. Peter's, and for this reason, he institutes the sale of indulgences.
Albrecht of Mainz was a very important person. He was the younger brother of the Elector of Brandenburg. He had three important church offices at a very young age, and he had to pay off some payments, we won't say bribes, but some payments to the papacy, which is being advanced to him by the Fuggers Bank in Augsburg. In turn, he's going to allow an indulgence sale in his territories. And so he was hopeful that through the selling of this indulgence, he could get his head above water and get out of debt. The indulgence was a plenary indulgence, which was the best of all kinds of indulgences to get, because it meant that whatever amount of time you had to spend in purgatory was altogether taken care of by this. It was fully done.
Although an indulgence is a piece of paper, what gave it its power to shorten one's time in purgatory? Well, we've got to go back a few centuries. In the 11th and 12th century, the church developed this idea of the treasury of merit. And contained in that treasury were the merits of Christ, the merits of the Virgin Mary, and the extra good works and merits that were done by the saints. All this was, again, for your salvation. The technical term was supererogation. Now, according to Rome, then, this treasury of merit was under the authority of the Pope. He alone possessed the keys to unlock its merits for you and for me. And one of the ways that he did that, then, was with the granting of the indulgences.
They're not forgiveness of sins on paper, but they are, indeed, forgiveness, official forgiveness by the church, in the time you have to spend in purgatory to atone for those sins yet that aren't completely wiped out by God's forgiveness. So the indulgence would enable you to escape additional months, years, eons in purgatory if you then paid for the indulgence itself. To the common people, of course, they thought this was probably paying for the forgiveness of sins, which it was not.
It's a complicated story as to who got permission to sell indulgences where, but the end result was that in the neighboring territory next to where Luther was, there was an indulgence seller. And he was quite convincing.
John Tetzel, a Dominican monk, was the chief indulgence salesman in Luther's part of the world for this plenary indulgence.
So how do you get an indulgence sold? Well, you make promises. You make promises that when you buy this indulgence, your Grandma Schmidt, who you fear is suffering so much in purgatory, will now be freed from her suffering. And you know, you didn't treat Grandma the way you should have. You were so mean to her, and you were kind of cheap at her funeral. This is a chance for you to make things right.
And it would be quite a media event. He would have people with him that would stage a little parade, and he would make a little show and show people a big treasure chest. And he would even have his sales pitch, as it were, for the indulgence. He would say, think about your friends, your loved ones, your mother, your father, there in purgatory, in the fire. Well, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, the soul up from purgatory springs.
And it was, you know, playing on the emotions of the people and playing on their sensitivity. And the people bought it. They yes, oh, I love Grandma, and I can do something for her. I'll do it. And it was, Tesla was good.
And if you're afraid of where you're going to go after you die and you want to take some preventive measures, indulgences start to sound attractive.
In his zeal, though, to make the sale, he was making theological claims which were totally outlandish. And this is what really got Luther frosted.
When Tetzel wanted to sell his indulgences in Wittenberg, Frederick the Wise would not let him do it because he had his own relic collection. I mean, 17,000 relics there of varying kinds.
And a relic essentially is any old thing with some kind of connection to the church. Whether they were true or not, well, you can decide how credulous you are, but you would have, you know, a piece of the jawbone of Samson or a corner of the tunic of Mary. I'm just making this stuff up, but this is the kind of caliber of most of these relics. And so if you would go and see these relics and view them and offer certain prayers before certain relics, you could earn forgiveness. And it was said that if you actually viewed all the relics in Frederick's collection, you could earn almost 2 million years off of purgatory, which is pretty extraordinary, which also tells you, wow, people were really having a long time in purgatory, which is part of the reality as well. But where did all this come from? How did people come up with all this? You know, that's a great question, and I really have no idea, you know, who was having the authority to say this is what gets decided. But it was all part of that elaborate, exceedingly complicated system that was going full blast in Luther's time.
So Tetzel sold in Jutherbach, a village across from Wittenberg, and there was a big traffic back and forth to get those indulgences. The first Luther knew about Tetzel being in Jutherbach was the fact that fewer and fewer were coming to confession, and some were even showing their indulgences to Luther, asking him for kind of a second opinion. Are these things really worth the power that they're claimed? In fact, one of the claims was that these indulgences were so strong they would achieve forgiveness for somebody who violated the Blessed Virgin Mary herself. Luther, of course, was indignant at any such thought.
People were coming to him and saying, I don't need to go to confession and absolution because I have a plenary indulgence sold by the Archbishop of Mainz, the primate of Germany.
Yeah, you know, it's one thing to think about buying an indulgence for somebody who's in purgatory and shortening their time there. Luther had issues with that. But then someone had the brilliant idea, well, why do I have to wait until I'm dead? And so now you can have a person who had the resources, who could buy an indulgence and have the guarantee of the church that his sins were forgiven no matter what he did. It's like sin-free card. And that's what was going on.
And Luther, at first, did not know all of the political and economic and ecclesiastical machinations behind that sale of indulgences, but he did know that his people were being told essentially that they had to pay for God's mercy. And he thought that was wrong.
Luther not only preached against indulgences, he decided that he wanted to have a debate about them. So he did what any good academic would do at the time. He drew up a set of theses on the power and efficacy of indulgences, 95 statements or propositions for debate, written in Latin, which he posted on October 31st, 1517. He was hoping to have a learned discussion. Of course, it didn't quite end there. But he sent a copy to Albrecht of Mainz, who in turn sent a copy to the Pope. But people got a hold of those theses and translated them from Latin into German, and pretty soon they were being published widely on Gutenberg's new printing press, and all of a sudden Luther's becoming quite the cause célèbre in Germany.
Luther's 95 theses began with these words. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. This word cannot be understood as referring to the sacrament of penance, that is, confession and satisfaction, as administered by the clergy. Here are just a couple more of the 95 theses. Thesis 27. They preach only human doctrines who say that as soon as the money clinks into the money chest, the soul flies out of purgatory. Or Thesis 82. If the Pope could redeem souls from purgatory for the sake of money with which to build a church, why did he not free all the needy souls for the sake of Christian love?
October 31st, 1517, when the 95 Theses are posted, Luther's still a good Catholic. Even though he's starting to challenge and wonder about things, he's still fully devoted to the church. He wanted to have some questions asked about the right practice, especially of a guy like Tetzel, who is really making a mess of what the church had established. He's not trying to say, hey, it's all about justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's not there yet. But what is there is his growing awareness that something's really rotten in the church, and the Pope needs to do something about this. It was his surprise to realize that the Pope wasn't ready to do something about it, but was actually complicit in all. That was part of the realization Luther had to come to. And in 1517, it's not there yet. He's still naive enough to think that once he points these things out, the church will clean up its act.
When Luther arrived in Worms on April 16th, he found massive crowds hailing him. So he was greeted as a conquering hero, the German Hercules, who had arrived.
And we will take that up tomorrow. Now, as you can see, Luther is being shaped into a reformer. Like I said before, he wasn't an instant reformer. He tried to stay within the church. He tried to get the church to reason. He tried to get the church to clean up its act. And he was doing so with the goal of staying inside the Roman Catholic Church. But he soon learned that all who open their mouths will be hated. Now, if you are desirous of being a reformer, you're going to get into big trouble. So I might as well warn you as of now. You better think long and hard before you open your mouth. You better count the cost, because you're going to be shunned. People are going to make up lies about you. People are going to blacklist you. People are going to shun you. Some people in power are going to tell the masses to pay you no heed. You're going to be called the child of the devil. You're going to be called so many things if you decide to speak truth to power. And like I said, you better count the cost. I can tell you that if I went back to the church today and pushed all of the heresies of the church today, I would have every day in my calendar filled with speaking engagements. But as of today, I'm just on radio because I am a reformer. And I am going to point out every abuse, every malpractice, every sin, every heresy, every false dogma in the church today, because I am a servant of Christ. I am a minister of God. I am a biblical prophet of the Lord. And so, as a man of God, I'm going to defend the cause of God. I am like David. And most reformers are like David. They are men after God's own heart, which simply means men who put, men and women who put God's interest before theirs. That's what it means to be a man after God's own heart, that you are putting God's divine and eternal interest before your worldly and temporal interest. And for those of us who love the Lord, we have turned our backs on the world. We have turned our backs on money. We have turned our backs on fame, because we're on the Lord's side. We're on the Lord's side. And so we need reformers. We need people who are going to open their mouths wide and not be afraid to lose X, Y, and Z. Now, very few people are willing to lose it all. Very few people. And those who are willing to lose it all those who, in one hand, take up their Bible, and on the other hand, take up their cross. With the Bible, we feed ourselves, and with the cross, we crucify the flesh. Those are the two instruments that we have. With the Bible, we light our path, because the Word of God is a light unto our path. And with the cross, we die to the world daily. So, for those of us who love God, love his kingdom, love his little lambs, and love his sheep, we are willing to do like Moses. For the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that Moses, having come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Are you that kind of believer? Are you that kind of reformer? Are you refusing to identify with Pharaoh's daughter, with Pharaoh, with the Egyptian throne, with Egypt? Are you choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? If you are, you're on your way to being a reformer. Reformers decide to lose it all in order to gain God. And so, we now turn to what is a reformer. We need to go over this on a daily basis. And what is it to reform? When a person reforms, when a person chooses to reform, it means, one, they choose to improve something by means of altering it. And that's what Luther was trying to do. He was trying to improve the Roman Catholic Church by writing the 95 Theses and causing reflection, causing conversation, in order that the church might alter itself. And by so altering itself, improve itself. So to reform is to improve something by means of altering it. Secondly, to reform something means to correct error. And boy, was a major error. I mean, that purgatory is an era of errors. Because there is no purgatory in the Bible. Purgatory is a fairy tale. The place called purgatory does not exist. Only in the crazy imagination of heretics does a place like purgatory exist. It doesn't exist. Yet they made it up. And the Roman Catholic Church had tens of thousands of people in purgatory. You know, in Roman Catholic theology, the only people who never went to purgatory were the popes. Everybody else, cardinals could go to purgatory, bishops could go to purgatory, archbishops. There was only one person who was exempt from going to purgatory, went straight to heaven, that was the Pope. Everyone else had to go to that place where they were purged of their sins, purged by means of fire. Not purged by the blood of the Lamb, but purged by fire. They had to suffer. And so, when one intends to reform, one intends to correct error. And purgatory was a major error. And that's what motivated Luther to write the 95 Theses. He simply wanted to correct the erroneous teaching, the erroneous doctrine of purgatory. Number three, when one decides to reform, one decides to remove defects. Number four, when one reforms, one is endeavoring to put something into a better form or condition. Number five, when one reforms, one is attempting to abolish abuse and malpractice. To abolish abuse and malpractice. Number six, when one reforms, one wants to put an end to a wrong. Number seven, when one reforms, one wants to cause people to give up a harmful or immoral practice. Number eight, when one reforms, one wants to persuade others to adopt a better way of life. And so Martin Luther was a reformer. And we have another reformer that we've been talking about, and his name is Hezekiah. And we find his story, for the purposes of this broadcast, we find this story in the book of 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. We've been making our way through 2 Kings 18, and today we want to focus on the latter part of verse 4. The latter part, that would be 2 Kings 18, 4b. 4b. And that section talks about the Nehushtan. So let's read. Let's go to our Bibles. And let's go to 2 Kings. Let's go to 2 Kings 18, verses 1, 3, and 4. 2 Kings 18, verses 1, 2, 3, 4. Let us begin with the reading of God's Word.
Chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan.
And that's the portion of the text that we want to focus on today. He called it Nehushtan. Now, we said several things about Hezekiah, and by way of quick review, let us just remember that a reformer is one who wants to do right, that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. That is 2 Kings 18:3. A reformer always wants to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Now, that may mean 99.9% of the time that when you decide to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, you're doing that which is wrong in the eyes of the people, in the eyes of the Pope, in the eyes of the cardinals and the archbishops and the bishops. Because the mind of the flesh, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. So when you decide to follow the Bible, when you decide to tailor your life based on Scripture, when you decide to do that which is pleasing to God, when you decide to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, carnal folk, worldly folk, ungodly folk will be mad with you. And you're going to lead a lonely life. They're not going to want to hang with you, if you will. They're not going to want to be in your company. They're going to call you a hater. They're going to call you a Pharisee, call you a holier than thou. That you have no love in your heart because you're intolerant and you're dogmatic. And you're inflexible, and you don't love. See, that's what you're going to be called. But in reality, you do love. You love their souls. You don't want them to go down that path, that wrong path that they're going on. You love them. That's why you tell them the truth. But they'll turn around and call you a hater. You love their souls. You love their lives, and you're willing to be ostracized in order to preach truth. So you have to decide, I got to keep hammering at this point. You got to decide that you're going to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, even though in everybody else's eyes, you're wrong. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind, the worldly mind, is at war with God. But if you love God, if you love the Lord, and you've made up your mind to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, you are a candidate to being a reformer. Now, that's going to mean that like Enoch, you're going to walk alone. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say that Enoch walked with a whole lot of people. No, people didn't want Enoch. They didn't want to hang out with Enoch. The world was sinning, and they didn't want to hang out with Enoch. Why? Because Enoch walked with God. And two can't walk together unless they agree. When you say to the pastor, do not put a comedian in the pulpit, we don't want a clown in the pulpit. We don't want a magician in the pulpit. We don't want a fleecer in the pulpit. And the pastor has invited the clown, the comedian, the fleecer, the warlock, the hypnotizer. That's how they get these people. That's how they get hundreds and hundreds of people to get on a $1,000 line. Why? Because they put a hypnotizer in the pulpit. See, when you start protesting that form of malpractice, that form of abuse, when you try to abolish that, you're going to be blacklisted. But you're doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord and that which is wrong in the eyes of the carnal leaders and the carnal people. But you got to do like Hezekiah. You've got to do what 2 Kings 18:3 says. And Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as did David, his spiritual father. So, among the kings of Israel, there were only two that wanted to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. To perfection now. Because there were others who attempted to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but it was a half-hearted attempt. The desire was there, spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. There's only a few people that make up their mind who aim to please God and actually do it. David aimed to please God, and he actually did it. Hezekiah aimed to please God, and he actually did it. They did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Reformers are people who have great determination to do that which is pleasing to God. Listen, if you're going to be a reformer, it means you're going to be on the front line. And I can tell you today, standing next to me on the front line, there's only a few people. This front line is very shaky. There's a lot of holes in this front line. There's a lot of gaps on this front line. There are very few people, who want to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord at their own expense and detriment. But that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, those who want to save their life, those who don't want to be on the front lines, shall lose their life. And those who lose their life or stand on the front line for my sake shall save their life. A reformer is one who decides to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Secondly, we learned according to 2 Kings 18:4a that a reformer is one who comes against the cults. Now, you may have Mormons trying to convince your fellow church members or your fellow saints of joining the Mormon church. You may have Jehovah's Witnesses who knock on doors and are trying to teach your fellow brethren that you have the wrong gospel and that the Jehovah's Witnesses have the right gospel. You may have Catholics reaching out and trying to get the saints to join the Catholic Church again. I mean, there's all kinds of cults. Groups from the outside trying to get in the inside. Well, we see that in the days of Hezekiah, there were cults in the church. There were high places. A high place is a outdoor sanctuary. There were images. There were idols. Idols of Baal. There were groves, or the representation of the female deity, Astarte. These things were not part of the Hebrew faith. These things are not part of what Moses taught the children of Israel. These things, the high places and the Baals and the Astartes, this is not biblical religion. This is pagan religion infiltrating the church. And so there are some things on the outside. There's some paganism from the outside that has made its way into the church and has become entrenched and settled in the church. And what does a reformer do? Well, a reformer like Hezekiah eliminates the high places, destroys those sanctuaries, destroys the images of Baal, destroys the images of the female deity. That's what we do. There are to be no idols of Mary in the church. We do not worship Mary. We do not put Mary on the same level with Jesus. Absolutely not. There is to be no Astarte in the church. No female deity, no female God. No co-redemptrix with Christ. No, there is none. You see, that the Catholic Church is trying to bring into the Protestant Church, trying to reintroduce it into the Protestant Church. But we must tear down the groves, which is Astarte, the female deity. We must break the images. There's to be no men taking the place of Christ. There are to be no Baals. By the way, Baal means Lord. And there's all kinds of things trying to come into the church to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. We already saw how the Roman Catholic Church tries to make every bishop a vicar. A vicar is a substitute for Christ, whether on a global level like the Pope or on a local level like the bishop. We also saw how the Roman Catholic Church makes every bishop a pontiff, a mediator, a bridge between God and man. But Paul said, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, so there are to be no Baals in the church. Having multiple lords in the church on the same level with Jesus is heresy. So we're to remove all pagan sanctuaries. We're to remove all of the lords, all of the bogus lords, and all of the female deities. Away with them. That is pagan. And that's what Hezekiah did. And we, as Protestants, must come against all of the paganism trying to make its way into the church. But then, a reformer is just like Hezekiah in the sense that he break into pieces, according to 2 Kings 18:4, B, he break into pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Now, there are some things that are in the Bible that church folk turn into an idol. For example, this book called Nehushtan Church Bishops. Our brother, Moses Henry Jones, shows how the Roman Catholic Church took the office of a bishop, which is biblical, by the way. See, the office of the bishop is biblical. But the Roman Catholic Church took that office and perverted it, corrupted it, and turned that office into the office of a little god. Every bishop now is a little god. Every bishop now can forgive your sins. But what was it that Jesus said? Only God can forgive sins. No man has the power to forgive sins. That's blasphemy. But the Roman Catholic Church says if you're a pontiff, if you're a vicar, you have the power to forgive sins. Well, you see, they've taken the office of the bishop and they've turned it into a Nehushtan, an idol. You see, there are things that are biblical that in the hands of carnal people, the Nehushtan was not pagan. The Nehushtan was not originally, was not in the hands of the Canaanites or the Phoenicians or the Egyptians. No, the Nehushtan sprang out of the mind of God and the hands of Moses. God commanded Moses to make the brazen serpent. It was something that God gave his people through his genuine prophet Moses. But later on, the people took something that was biblical and they twisted it and they corrupted it and they perverted it so that when Hezekiah looked at it, he says, we can't reform it, fix it. It has to be destroyed because it is a Nehushtan. It has evolved and now it has become a god. Folks, there's some things in the church that have a biblical basis that have become so perverted that we need to destroy it because in its perverted, corrupted state, it no longer serves God's purpose. You see, the way it is, the way we have it today, it no longer serves God's purpose. For example, you take worship and praise. Worship and praise. What is worship and praise? Well, right now, worship and praise is used to attract the crowds. The worldlier the worship and the praise, the likelihood is you're going to attract people because people like a great concert. But that's not worship and praise was not supposed to be a great concert. Worship and praise was to be God's people singing the praises of God, singing to God, worshiping God, throwing kisses to God. Well, today, worship and praise in the hands of carnal people has become a perverted concert. But in addition to that, worship and praise has become the place where carnal worship leaders can showcase their worldly talents. Worship leaders are not leading people to the worship of God. Worship leaders are demanding that people worship them and their gifts. Folks, we can go on and on. I can show you how there's so many things in the church that need to be attacked, need to be called what they are. Today, in many churches today, worship and praise is another Nehushtan. That needs to, this form, that perverted, corrupt form of worship and praise needs to be destroyed because it doesn't bring glory to God. It doesn't lead people in the drawing near and the worshiping of the Lord. What you're doing is you're drawing near because you want to have a good time, because the music is fantastic, and you just like the way these people do praise and worship. This is why the music industry within the church, it's called the music industry. The music industry. When did David ever call the book of Psalms the book of the music industry? When did they? No, it's called sacred music. Sacred music. But today, musicians and artists and singers are making millions of dollars by means of the so-called Christian music industry, where now you have your favorite artist and you're tuning in to listen to them because you like the way they perform. You're not tuning in because they lead you to God. You're tuning in because they minister to your carnality. And so there are many things in the church that are biblically based. They have there is biblical sanction to be doing them, but not in their present form. In their present form, they have become corrupted and perverted and twisted. And so when people burn incense to it, when people offer up prayer and praise to it, it needs to be broken. It needs to be destroyed. It needs to be demolished. It needs to be called what it is, Nehushtan, an idol, a replacement for Christ. And so not only must reformers come against everything pagan, reformers must also come against everything Christian that has been corrupted. Well, saints, let's leave it there. There's so much to say, and we have six remaining broadcasts on this subject. And I pray that you're being blessed by it. Now, by way of my last announcements, don't forget, tell others about this coming Friday's broadcast. We're going to be doing another broadcast, another two-hour broadcast, another two-hour informative broadcast on the Seven Mountain Dominion heresy. You don't want to miss this second broadcast. And if you miss broadcast number one, I want to encourage you to go listen to it. Also, remember that we had to push back the launching, the resurrecting of the Daily Manna from Heaven broadcast because the website won't not be operational until either March the 4th or the 5th, so we're going to launch the broadcast on March the 6. Pray, remember, saints, that I'm asking God for a laptop. I need a laptop, whether it's used, whether someone wants to donate a used laptop, whatever it is, we need a laptop. We need another computer. We need two, and we have one. We just need another one because there's a lot that's going to be going on, and we need two computers operational at the same time during the same broadcast. So you pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, Lord, bless Radio Shepherd and give him the second laptop that he needs. Well, saints, I want to conclude today's broadcast with this hymn. God is a shelter in the time of the storm. God is a shelter in the time of the storm. God bless you, and don't forget to tune in tomorrow. Love you in Jesus.